So, springtime at the Van Gelder House. I know that we're heading into fall here, but I was thinking back to when the ground finally thawed and reliving the glory days of the grass turning green and the weather going from cold to warm with the promise of all that spring brings and the warm weather to come. Are you with me here? Basically, I was lamenting in my heart the season we're heading into. I don't know if anybody ever does that, but I was thinking about this last spring. We have when we first built our home, we built it in 2006, and total gift from God. And when we went to lay sod in Belle Plaine, the ground is made of clay. You know, it's not great soil for planting anything in, and we just believed Jesus that he would make that sod live. And you know, our neighbors had put down black dirt, and if you've ever gone through this process of laying sod down or grass in your yard, you know that it requires a tremendous increase in water to keep soil, you know, and sod alive if there isn't black dirt underneath of it. Are you with me? Okay, so we're going through this process, and we plant this grass, and we're just believing the Lord is going to make this grass live. And he did for a while. and we found that over a period of time, that grass went from super green, awesome, beautiful, carpet-like grass to little weeds would start popping up. You know, there'd be like patches in the ground where the kids would have been running over and over, and so, you know, the dirt starts to show a little bit, the grass starts to die, you know, and there's the little pathways through our yard that have been worn, you know, clean. And anyone experience this? You know what I'm talking about here? If not, you have a neighbor that knows what I'm talking about. And over the course of time, though, what happens in those places where grass doesn't exist and the soil is dry and hardened, weeds start popping up. Well, one of the glorious experiences in Minnesota spring is something called dandelions. Aren't they awesome? They're so pretty. I hear that people like make soup out of them or beverages out of them, tea, beer. I think the gamut goes. Like people, you know, talk about making lemonade out of lemons. You know, the dandelion is a weed. Everybody say it with me. A dandelion is a weed. Okay, my children aren't so convinced. They're pretty sure they're flowers. You know, and so we had this year experience what it's like to not dig up the dandelions over a course of 3 years, and then you have harvest. And so our backyard, well, our entire yard, had these patches of thick dandelions where they had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And what I've realized is that if you'll just keep cutting the grass, the dandelions are green. So it looks like your lawn is good. You just got to keep the grass cut. Are you with me here? But so this spring we decided, and I really felt like, you know what? We need to dig out all the weeds out of our lawn. And so I went to the Home Depot, and I got those little hand digger things. I don't even know what you call them. Dandelion poppers, right? It's just basically a rod of iron, super hard, with a little fork on the end. And you get it down in the roots, and you push up on it, and it pulls the dandelion loose, and you can pick it up and throw it away from the roots. Are you with me here? And so we decided we're going to do this. So I got my three oldest out there, and I said to them, every bucket you fill, I'll give you $5. 5-gallon bucket. Cheap labor. I gave them the option if they wanted me to work alongside them, they had to pay me $5 as well. So devices later. Do you want to do this yourself or do you want daddy to help you? They decided they wanted daddy to help you. And, you know, 13 5-gallon pails later, we had rid the yard of all the dandelions. What happens as a dandelion grows and then it its flower dries up and dies, all that's left is the seed. And while it's really fun for children to pick those up and blow on them, it does mean the multiplication of weeds. I feel like, and you know, it's a moment for me personally, as well as I believe it's an invitation to us as a house to go back and to dig up some seed. To go backwards and to rid your lawn of the weeds of life. And so I want to talk to us tonight about that, about the opportunity the Lord gives us. His mercy is so rich and His so patient with our process. But there is a maturing of seed that's been planted in the ground from actions, from words, from things that we have done, not done, action that we should have taken and chose not to take in. And as a result, there is fruit being born from either our responses that were good or evil, or from our words that were good or evil, or our actions, the things that we've done, sin, choices of righteousness, they all bear fruit. And I feel like, and I guess I can speak for myself personally, the Lord has been taking me to the woodshed this last month. You know what I mean by the woodshed? Anybody know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the woodshed? You know, where dad or grandpa or whoever takes you out to the woodshed to teach you all a lesson, you did something. You know, that process of the Lord in His kindness and discipline, not allowing us to continue on in a pattern that would bring destruction to our lives. And so He puts a pause button on your life and says, we're going to deal with this child until it's dealt with. We're going to go ahead and we're going to work through the weeds of life until you root those things out so that you can move forward in a life that is worth living, unhindered, without the things that could cause you great pain in your future if they bear full fruit, or could even bring destruction to the things that He's called you to if you let those things lie. Anybody alive tonight? Aren't you glad you came tonight? This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, you know, the children of Israel are gathered around a mountain, and God has descended upon this mountain. He's manifested His presence. Moses, who's the theocratic leader of Israel at this time, their leader, has gone up the mountain. The Lord told him to bring two tablets of stone because He's going to give them the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not five commandments on each tablet of stone. It's 10 commandments and 10 commandments. One copy for God and one copy for the people. He is about to declare to them, these are the things that I'm calling you to. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and we pick up the story here. Cut out for yourself two stone tablets, just like the former ones, because Moses, when he got the 10 commandments originally, and then he came down the mountain, saw the people were a big mess and threw them down in anger and destroyed the original 10 commandments, so now he gets to make a duplicate copy. Okay. And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out the two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and just as the Lord had commanded him. He took the two stone tablets in hand. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, who is compassionate and is gracious and is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Those are some good qualities to have. Aren't you glad that He is compassionate? Come on, aren't you glad that He is gracious? Aren't you glad that He's slow to anger? Anyone in here ever done a knuckleheaded thing? I am so glad that He's slow to anger. Yeah, I used to believe that, you know, lightning and thunder and all that was just God using His smite stick. You know, someone over there, you know, you count to five and then, you know, you count how many seconds between the lightning and thunder, and that tells, you know, divide it by five and tells you how far away it is, you know. So if you get to 10 seconds, 2 miles away, someone got smit by God, you know. It's great theology, isn't it? Yeah. I'm so glad that God's not really like that. Slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. Slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, look at this. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands? Who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin? Yet by no means will he leave the guilty unpunished, and he visits the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. Let me read that again. By no means does he leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generations. Can I tell you that one of the most painful experiences of being a parent is seeing a child, one of your children, behave or repeat or do something that is not good in the likeness of an area that you have struggled with in your life. Knowing full well the only reason that this child is dealing with what they're dealing with is because me as a parent hadn't dealt with it first. That sin passes on generationally. So does the blessing. Praise God. But sin passes on generationally to the third and fourth generation. Basically, it gets bad enough to either somebody repents or they die off because the sin was so grievous. You know, if you follow the pattern or just look at it in life and see the things that we see in life, you have a child who grows up in an abusive home, and so they spend their lifetime not wanting to become like dad, with their eyes fixed on the one who abused them, determining, I'm not going to become like dad, only to find out later on when they become a parent themselves that they are ill-equipped to be able to handle the stresses of being a parent because all they've ever seen their whole life is the sins of their fathers. And so their behavior begins to follow a pattern because, simply, it's all they know. Are you with me here? A generation that has been given to drunkenness or walking in patterns of immorality or walking in patterns of sin that are not being dealt with in a current generation, only to find out that even in their DNA of the children, there has been something altered because of the sins of parents, that the DNA is presupposed now to begin to follow in those same patterns of addiction based off of the sins of parents. Wasn't the child's fault. They now just find themselves with an issue that they're having to deal with that they didn't create. Are you alive tonight? Pastor Jamie, what about the power of the cross? Isn't this why Jesus died? Absolutely, this is why Jesus died. Absolutely. Can I tell you, though, that I have watched and experienced personally family, mom and dad, who comes to the Lord later on in life. They repent of their former life. Oh God, forgive us. Right? They begin to parent children only to find out when the children get to their teenage years that they begin to rebel against their parents, having been raised in a godly home, but now find their children rebelling against them. Parents coming and saying, why are my kids rebelling against us? I thought that Jesus forgave. I thought that this was dealt with. Watching the patterns of sin from generation to generation follow and not recognizing that you still have the ability to be sowing right now and still have the propensity to be reaping that which you sow, even post-cross, that the blood of Jesus needs to actually be applied. That Jesus died for the sins of the world, yet the only ones who will be saved are the ones who actually receive the forgiveness. That the principle of Jesus removing transgressions from one generation to the next is actually needs to be applied. That it's not just a general blotting out, but that we have opportunity and he has been given us this power as believers to deal with Things that we see destroying generations. That it's not just about Jesus saves America and then we watch it get saved and nothing has to be dealt with, but that we actually have ramifications in our generation from the 60s. We had a generation that threw off government, threw off authority figures, sowed rebellion, and guess what we're reaping now in our government itself? The same things that were sown 40, 50 years ago. We are in a life cycle simply because we're not bothering to go back and dig up some seed and deal with the stuff we planted. I understand this is not an easy word, and I'm probably not going to hold punches, but I do want you to hear it so clearly tonight because I think that God is trying to prepare a field. You know, my mother told me this story early on. She was friends with some farmers, and she was playing over there one day, and they're all teenagers, and they're messing around, you know, riding a rope swing in the hay barn, whatever. They're doing whatever you can do on a farm, you know, just messing around, having fun. And the dad came out and said, "Hey, I want you kids to go out into the field. I'm gonna be tilling the soil, and I need you to go out into the field and gather up all the rocks, you know, and stuff that's resurfaced in the ground. You know, evidently after soil settles, you know, it doesn't take long. The soil actually will reproduce rocks out of it. Like it just gets settled and stuff comes to the surface and it gets settled again, it comes to the surface. It's a little bit like life. Like you think you deal with something and then you find out later on that you still got something to deal with there. You know, and so my mom and the friends, they went out into the field and they began to pull all the rocks out of the field. And the farmer came out, you know, 3-4 hours later, you know, way late in the afternoon, and he looks at the pile of rocks, and they have this big pile of tiny rocks. And he's like, aren't you done yet? No, are you kidding me? We're not done yet. And we've only done this corner. Because they had been going through, and instead of pulling all the big rocks and logs and things that would actually jam up the combine, they had been sifting through the soil just to find little, like, sand particles and little rocks. What I want to say to you tonight, I'm not going to overwhelm you. I'm not going to destroy your ability to sleep tonight. What I'm saying is that sometimes the Holy Spirit, he comes along and he's like, "Hey, why don't we deal with the giant rocks sticking out of your soil? Like, let's not plant the field around this and pretend like it's okay. Let's deal with the stuff that's manifesting in this season that you know. In fact, as I'm saying this, you already know. You know exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you later when we're like, "Lord, what is it for us?" You already know. You don't even have to ask God. Right? Because you have a log sticking out of your head. It's right there. You're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, and the only reason you recognize the speck is because you have a log in your own eye, right? Like there is some issues, and you know they're manifested, and you're like, I need to deal with this stuff. So tonight we're going to talk about dealing with that. We're not going to sift through the minutiae of your life and try to find and discover every little thing. Are you with me here? Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Like, oh, thank goodness. Woo! Dodged a bullet there. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. You know, there's a portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about he doesn't judge himself because he recognizes that even though he may think he's leading a blameless life, the only one who's really going to be able to judge your life is Jesus, the great judge, white throne judgment. Are you with me? You're going to stand before him, every careless word, every careless deed. It's all going to come before him. You know, it's the Lord that judges our lives. At the same time, though, we have a responsibility as well, that the defilement of your conscience can actually shipwreck your faith. That it's worth taking time to make sure that if you have the ability to deal with something, that you're dealing with it. That you don't just smooth it over and pretend like it doesn't exist and keep moving on. That will destroy your faith eventually. that will harden your heart. That will not produce what you want it to produce. And so the invitation tonight is to allow Holy Spirit to do just that. Galatians 6, 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, thus he will reap. You know, in my wife and I were living in North Carolina at the time. It was my last year in the military, and we became a part of this church. My last year in the military, I'm working at Fort Bragg. I'm working special operations, and great job, by the way, you know. And we get to be a part of this church, awesome church. And one Sunday, the pastor got up and he began to share some principles, the things that I'm going to share with you right now. And Nicole and I went home and were like, whoa. First of all, we've never heard anybody talk like this. I didn't realize that I had a responsibility, or did I have the power to deal with some of this stuff. And that if I chose to deal with this stuff, then my children wouldn't have to reap the repercussions of the seed that I've sown. And that is the goal. That stuff would end in your generation and would not progress to the next. Can I tell you that I have met over and over, this is not an isolated incident. I probably, just off the top of my head, I can think of between 5 and 7 people right now that I know, some of you are sitting in this room, that when a parent passed away, that whatever they struggled with in their life all of a sudden became a present, huge issue in yours. That while they were alive, they were carrying the burden of it, but when they passed away, all of a sudden it's like you have a ghost that came to visit with an issue. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what you're experiencing is this. It's that a generation did not choose to deal with the repercussions of something, and now the Lord is bringing it to your attention, and you have been given the authority and the power of the blood to deal with it so that it does not progress to your children or to any generation that proceeds after you, follows after you. And that's a good word right there. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ, when applied in this way, will set free, break off generational stuff. It will not progress to the next generation, and you will live in freedom yourself. I had, just personal story. There are issues in my life. By the way, your pastor has issues, like you didn't know. Look at your neighbor, just smile, knowingly they have issues too. I had a conversation with my uncle at one point in my life where he told the story of the issues that our past generations had walked in. Things that I realized were things that I was struggling with and had struggled with from a very early age. In fact, way before I should have ever had issues, I was having issues. Like, it's not me. It's definitely something that's come upon me. Are you with me here? Some of you have experienced this, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, I understand I'm talking in broad strokes tonight. I'm hoping that you can find some application for your life here. But this kind of stuff should not be. In my family line, as far back as we know, they're believers, and yet they all had a major issue that passed from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And I'm staring issues in the face, and I'm looking at my children, and I'm saying, for the sake of my children, this will go no further. I don't know what kind of pain it's going to cause me to process this and to deal with this, but this will not go any further than my life. This is the invitation that the Lord has given you when it comes to sin. Friends and family, do not assume that your choices do not have repercussions. They do. And you have the power to stop it from progressing. You have the authority, parents, to look issues in the face and deal with them now so that your kids, when you die, don't have to deal with them later. or have the pain of looking your child in the face, having them made the same mistakes or same choices that you made, knowing full well that there is actually repercussion for your choices. This far and no further. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I can't determine anything for you, but I can tell you this is the decision that my wife and I made. And so we went home and we realized, huh, look at that. We got a whole bunch of seed that we sowed through our upbringing. Choices we made. I walked in rebellion. Walked in rebellion big time towards my parents. You know, my wife and I celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. Yeah, on Friday. On Friday. September 5th, 1997, my wife and I eloped. Did not tell anybody. We made the decision. Pretty dishonoring decision, actually. It would take my wife and I, when we hit this realization, oh, we have some seed in the ground. You know what? I got daughters. I want the right to give them away. And I stole that right from my father-in-law, Jim. I got some repentance to do here. I don't want to reap in the next generation what I sowed in mine. So we sat down with them, owned the issue, repented of the issue, asked for forgiveness. And you know what that is? That is the process of me going and going, oh, look at that. There is a seed in the ground. I'm not going to let that sucker bear fruit. So we go back and we dig up the seed, and it is the mercy and the blood of Jesus and forgiveness that allows this process to be successful. And as a result, we have a very honoring and awesome relationship with my wife's parents that could have been, and by the way, later on in life, they would become one of the strongest support systems that we would ever have. All of that would have been destroyed had we not chosen to take that course of action. You don't know what you're going to face in the next season. Don't let it bear fruit. Make the choice now to deal with it. There's a lot of things that we had to do in that season. We went home, wrote out a list of the people that we had done wrong against, and Holy Spirit brought them up. Like, yeah, this person, that person, this thing, that thing. I had people to go and humble myself to that I really did not want to humble myself to. Some of them were little choices. Others were big choices. But I knew, and my conscience knew. Now, I could have in that moment gone, it's all under the blood, brother. You bet, it's all under the blood. So God's forgiven you. Too bad that you haven't given the opportunity to the people that you wronged. The seed's still in the ground in humanity. Maybe it's you're washed here. That's awesome, but you still got some seed in the ground, and there's going to be fruit later on. You got to deal with this. Thus stops the cycle of running away from things. Thus stops the cycle of when you burn at a bridge, you just run away from it. Thus stops the cycle of you did something wrong, you got embarrassed, or they did something, they got embarrassed, and you're just not friends anymore. No. No, that's not permitted in the kingdom. That's not okay behavior. You don't want to see this reaped in the next season. Can I tell you the people that we chose to go and dig up seed from, or we've had to go back and reconcile relationships because either we had done something to offend them or they did something to hurt us or whatever, that some of those people are key relationships in this season. The very ones that did us harm or the very ones that we had done something to are now the people who are the structure or fabric that God is using in our lives now. And how much would we miss out on had we just burned the bridge? This will preach in every language, by the way, every nation, because humans deal with this. Offenses are going to come. Offenses are going to come. You can't get over it. You're alive. You have people who are imperfect sitting around you. Relationships that you're in, they're imperfect. People are going to hurt you. You're going to hurt people. You're going to say something dumb, like I say something dumb often, and have to go back, you know, and make things right. I can't tell you the amount of times that I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm reading the disciple list. You ever read the list of the disciples and you're like, oh, I'm a little bit like that guy? No? You've never done this? Like analytical Nathaniel, like Philip the Evangelist, you're, you know, I'm Peter the Big Mouth. Insert foot here, you know? Like, I cannot tell you how many times my mouth has got me in trouble just because I'm shooting it off instead of filtering. Are you know anybody like that? You sitting next to somebody like that? No, you, yeah. Right? Or you're friends with John the Beloved, the one who lays his head on the breast of the Lord and doesn't do anything wrong ever. Relationships go south. Seed stays in the ground. Things break up and are destroyed that should not be destroyed. Covenants are destroyed because of the hardness of people's hearts. Because we don't deal with things or keep clean accounts. And instead of just working through the issue, and you know what? It's uncomfortable. It's never comfortable to confront somebody. It's never comfortable to have to go and apologize to someone. It's never comfortable. Nobody's talking about it. It's not comfortable. You're playing in the dirt. You're going to get dirty. You're going to have to dig some stuff up. And it's work. It's not easy. You know? Does it always go well? Nope, it doesn't always go well. Sometimes people are just mad and they're not in a place where they're going to forgive you. But it's my job to do everything that's in my power to take care of business. Same with yours. Romans 12, 16 through 21. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That doesn't mean that all men are going to live at peace with you, or all women. Like, you understand, we're not talking gender specific here. Men are not the only ones with issues. Wow. So far as it depends on you, that just means that I do what I am able to do. I can't determine how someone's going to receive me. I can't determine what they're going to do with it. But as far as it depends on me, I do everything in my power to make things right. That's not easy. It isn't. It's not easy. But can I tell you that it is the power of the cross that propels this? It is the amazing glory of mercy that when it is applied, will change people's lives. I've watched this firsthand. I cannot tell you the conversations that I have had in the last month. Wish that I could just lay them all out for you. You know, I can't. This is a podcasted thing, and you know, there's private issues, whatever. But I am telling you that when you release mercy, it literally transforms people's lives. I didn't understand this fully until I actually experienced it for myself. But when someone had sinned against me, had done me great harm, I didn't realize it, but their sin put them in a prison. Their choice actually imprisoned them and cut them off from what God was calling them to. Wild. Wild. Their choice to sin against me actually put the pause button on their life to where they were unable to progress in life. They're stuck until that seed could be dug up. Holy Spirit laid a person on my heart. I reached out to them. I released mercy over them, though they did not ask for it, though they did not deserve it, though they had never righted their wrongs, though they had never even admitted that they were wrong. I reached out and I said, I forgive you for the things that you have done to me. I get a message back. You have no idea what a ministry of mercy this is to my life. Next thing you know, their entire life, literally that day, changed. Destiny unlocked. Shifting in everything that's going on in their life. Released from their prison. Back on the track of their calling. I didn't know that the Lord had given me the keys to release people like that. Did you know that the Lord's given you the keys of reconciliation? Did you know that when Jesus looked at a lame man who is pinned to the mat, who has no ability to walk anymore, he looks at him and he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That what had been pinning him to the mat and not allowing him to progress in life was sin. And that the mercy that Jesus extended to him is what allowed him to get off that mat. That same ministry has been given to you and I, that there are people who are stuck and they wronged you, and if you'll just release mercy, they'll get unstuck. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. If you're presenting your offering on the altar, at the altar, and therefore you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Can I just point out that this is not saying, look at this. If you remember that your brother has something against you, this doesn't say you did something wrong. This doesn't say that they did something wrong. This has nothing to do with you. This is just this idea. Somebody has something against you. What do you do with that? First, before offering your worship, you go and you try to make things right. But Pastor Jamie, you know, list off your excuses. List off the things that they've done. List off, you just don't know. No, I don't know. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus has given us this authority and this role to restore relationships. That this isn't about right or wrong. This is about mending humanity. This is the picture of no matter what's going on between us, I am always responsible of reaching out. That it's not just on your end. Well, they're the one with the problem. No, not actually. The problem is that there's a rift in the relationship. The problem isn't their fault. Maybe it's their actions, maybe it's their choices, but who has the responsibility of making things right? The one who is in touch with the Lord. Who is the responsibility of making things right? The one who's sensitive to Holy Spirit, because obviously Holy Spirit is saying, make things right. So if your heart is hardened, you're like, forget that. They've done me wrong. I'm not dealing with them. Well, yeah, sure, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit say, go make things right. You've hardened your heart. Right? We're looking for divorce, and the Lord's looking for reconciliation. We're looking for clean endings and new beginnings, and God's going, no, you need to go dig up some seed. We're looking for ways to get away from issues, burn bridges, have clean starts, right? Because isn't that what it's all about? That's why Jesus forgave us. No. Jesus is restoring what has been lost. He's looking for ways to restore that which the locusts have eaten. The works of the devil that have been fashioned against you and your family or your relationships or your past relationships, all that stuff, God's trying to restore that. He's not trying to burn bridges. He doesn't do that. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. if your brother sins, right? And the idea is that he sins against you. Somebody hurts you. Someone does something. If your brother sins against you, go show them their fault in private. Right? So here is this picture of someone does something against you, but whose responsibility is it to mend the relationship? Is it the one who did something wrong against you, or is it the one who got wronged? Whose responsibility does Jesus lay on? He goes, look, if someone hurt you, it's your responsibility to go make things right. If someone's offended at you, and it's not even something you've done, and they're just offended at you, it's your responsibility to go make things right. If you've done something to offend somebody, whose responsibility is it? It's yours. Basically, if there's rifts in relationship, it's your responsibility to make things right. And as far as it is possible on your end to live at peace, it is your responsibility. Like I said before, can all rips be ment? You know what? In the blood of Jesus, absolutely. You would not believe the reconciliation things that we have seen happen. Jesus restores. He's the repairer of the breach. In man's eyes, is it possible? A lot of times things look completely hopeless. There's no way to restore it. In God's eyes, though, all things are possible. If your brother sins, go show him his sins in, what's that word? Private. Can I just say, there's a proverb that says, a man who repeats another's sin separates close friends. If someone hurts you and then you go to a friend to share what they did, you actually now are causing another tear in the fabric of relationships. And they're going to have a very difficult time making things right because the sin wasn't against them. And so now what we have is you have someone offended with another person because of something they did to a different person. How do you make things right? Do you see the tangled web that we weave by asking for prayer requests? Oh, Jesus, help me. When you repeat the sins of another to a person that was not involved, you are creating another chasm in the fabric of the body of Christ. Don't do that. What you need to do is go to them in private to deal with it. Don't go confess it to somebody else. Go talk to them. This is where we just get things wrong. It's so much easier to talk to somebody else because then they identify with us and they make us feel good about it or whatever, right? Make us feel powerful again because that other person that hurt us stole power from us. So to feel powerful again, I got to talk bad about them to somebody else, and now I feel good about myself because I tore them down. I didn't actually deal with the issue. I just separated another relationship. This shouldn't be. If they don't listen to you, then you take another person. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. If they refuse to listen when you bring two people, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen then even to the church, let them be as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or more agree about anything that they may ask, it'll be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Isn't it interesting that we quote those passages outside of the context of forgiveness? But these passages are in the context of forgiveness. Basically, it's this picture. Your brother sins against you. You go to them, they're not won over. Now you need to bring a second person. This issue is now confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And whatever decision is made in that context, it is like Jesus is standing there bringing a decision. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, you look into heaven and you see, oh, look at that. Jesus has washed and he has forgiven. Therefore, I release mercy here. And no matter what kind of atrocity was done, because we declare it forgiven, it is forgiven. And a person who was stuck in something before now finds freedom because the people of God made the choice to release them from that. This is the authority that we have as sons and daughters of God, to release people from their bondage, to reconcile relationships, to not allow the devil to have a foothold in destroying people. All these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did Jesus reconcile the world to himself? By not counting their trespasses against them. And he has now committed to us this word of reconciliation. James 2:13 says this, "Judgment is merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. However, mercy triumphs over judgment." Can I tell you that there is a world that is locked in prison because of sin? That there are people under the weight of sin, even believers who have continually, instead of getting free from stuff, they've been overcome by stuff. And as a result, they're stuck and they don't know how to get out. And yet you and I have this power to release people. That you and I have the power within ourselves to make the choice to go through the soil of our field and to deal with the rocks and to deal with the stray pieces of, you know, branches or limbs or whatever that would clog up the work of the Lord, that we have the choice to deal with those things. And when we choose to do that, we are preparing, frankly, for the harvest. I think that that's what the Lord is doing. I think that's what he wants us to do. I think that he has given us an opportunity to go backwards, to dig up some seed, because we're moving into a time where the harvest is at hand. And the Lord's wanting to move us forward, but some of us are stuck just simply because we haven't dealt with the things that are preventing us from moving forward. And then if you'll choose to deal with them, it'll be amazing. Personal testimony. I have been doing this myself. I've done this a number of times in my life where I just asked the Holy Spirit, I said, "Lord, you know, whatever may be hindering, if there are people who are offended with me, if I've done something," or the easier one to know is when someone's done something against me, "Holy Spirit, you know, I want to do everything in my power to make things right. And so I revisit this periodically in my life because I recognize that in one season, they weren't ready. And in the next season, they are. And it's not my job to change people, but it is my job to do everything in my power to restore. Because I've been given this ministry, to not count people's trespasses against them." Sometimes people want to hold on to things. You can't control people. But you can determine what you will do. You guys jump to your feet tonight. We're going to do a couple of things. I'm going to walk you through an exercise, and you're going to feel the atmosphere around you shift. It's going to be awesome. You ready for that? Can I just tell you that every time I do this, the sense of the presence of God increases over me dramatically? It's amazing. It really is. It's truly amazing. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you are the great physician, the repairer of the breach, Jesus. That you're the one who knows all things. You know exactly where people are at. You know the seasons that we're in. And you know, Lord, the issues that we're dealing with. So we just invite you right now, Holy Spirit, to move upon our hearts right now, God. In fact, would you just put a hand on your neighbor right now and just say, "Lord, just Fill them up with your Holy Spirit. Anoint their hearts. Come on, seriously, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. God, I just pray right now that you just release a fresh wave of your presence. Wave of your presence, God, that you would cause our senses to be tuned in, Holy Spirit, to what you are saying to us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the anointing and the ministry of reconciliation that you have given to us to not hold trespasses against people. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, and this is where I want you to come into agreement, I want you to declare this over your own circumstances, over the people that have hurt you in your life, over ones that have sinned against you, maybe you don't even realize, you don't understand. Sometimes things that people do are actually hindering your life, but you didn't know what it was. But still, there's spiritual connection there. And so right now, in Jesus' name, come on, just declare this with me. In the name of Jesus, we release mercy over all those who have sinned against us. We release mercy over those who have judged us, who have spoken binding words over us. We declare mercy to them. We do not hold their sins against them. And we release them right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for your people. I declare your blessing over them. That the blessing goes on to thousands. That the blessing is so much stronger than the curse. So I just release right now the blessing of the Lord over you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be so gracious to you. May the light of his countenance alight upon you, that you would feel his favor. May that which was lost be restored to you again. The favor of God and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Guard your hearts and minds. And everyone that agreed with those prayers said, amen, amen. Can we give the Lord a clap tonight?